You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. All right. Open your Bibles. Anybody want to take a guess where we're at? Matthew chapter number 4. That's where we're at. Next chapter, next verse, we always pick up where we left off. We're going to finish the whole Bible eventually, and if we don't finish it down here, we'll finish it up there. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to learn it all together. We might not learn everything to the depths that there is, but the more we teach it, the more we read it, the more we study it, the more we're going to get out of it, and it's awesome. So, Matthew chapter number 4, we're coming off the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, being perfect in every way, spotless. He's being tested to see what's on the inside, and it's proven that he's perfect through and through. He's perfect, he's sinless in every single way. And now we see his ministry start. We see his ministry start, and really the title today would be Picking Up Where Others Have Left Off. Picking up where others have left off. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today, and I do just ask that you would, Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy law. I pray that you teach us the truths of Scripture today as Jesus enters into that earthly ministry that Father, and I pray that you'd help us to see this, and Lord, grow in grace and in knowledge, Lord, of our Savior, but also, Father, help us to see what you have for us from this passage of Scripture. Help us not to just come to church to check a box, to hear a message, to go out and live the life that we want to live, but I pray that your word would so impact us and so challenge us that we go out and live the life that you want us to live. Father, I pray that you would do a great work in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Picking up where others left off. Picking up where others left off. And so we're looking, point number one, if you want to write it down, the great light revealed. Remember, if you were here for Christmas Eve, I actually taught through this passage. The light has come. The light has come. And we see here this great light revealed. Jesus, the light of the world, finally revealed. Let's look at how. Let's look at how. Underneath the great light revealed, through picking up where John left off. He's literally starting his earthly ministry. People are starting to see the bright light of Jesus as he picks up where John has left off. Look at verse number 12 of chapter number 4. If you don't have a Bible too, or you wonder what version I'm preaching from, under the seat back in front of you, there's some Bibles that would read as the same as I preach from. Verse number 12 says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, verse 17 says, from that time, verse 17, same chapter, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus picks up right where John left off. Now, Jesus waited 30 years for his time of ministry to start. 30 years. Jesus was ready long before his ministry began. At the age of 12 years old, the Bible tells us that he astonished the scribes and the Pharisees with his wisdom and understanding, yet he understood the Scriptures. When they declare that there is a time and a season for everything, and when things are done in the proper time and the proper season, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us, in God's time and in God's seasons, things come forth and they're beautiful. They're beautiful. But when we step in and we try to make our time, God's time, we usually mess it up and make it look ugly. It's the Abraham and his blunder that he had trying to step in. He took matters into his own hand and it didn't look the way that God wanted it to. Here, Everything is made beautiful in his time, not ours. Jesus understood this, even though he was well capable at the age of 12 years old. Jesus is a perfect example of what it means to bring forth fruit in your season. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, many of you may know it. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Now, I understand this isn't exclusive to Jesus, but it's very true. And I love what it says, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. These next 3 years of Jesus' life, we are going to see Jesus stepping forward in his time, in his season. And man, it's going to be some great and awesome stuff that we're going to see come forth from his life. John is now, verse 12 says, that he is now sitting in a prison. He's sitting in a prison getting ready to be beheaded. The Bible tells us that Herod is getting ready to cut his head off because John said something to Herod that he didn't like. John was one of those men, kind of like Daniel, who were willing to stand up and tell the truth, even though it could cost him his life. And while Daniel, it didn't cost him his life, John, it did. King Herod didn't like what he said. He locked him up in prison. We know Herodias, his wife, wanted his head chopped off. And so now John is in prison. But you know, Jesus just didn't let the work cease. He picked up right where John left off. Notice the repeated call to repent. John was preaching this message. Now Jesus is preaching this message. And I understand it's all God's work. It's all God's work. But here, Jesus picks up right where John left off, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. From what time? When John was locked up in prison, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the same message. Because why? It's God's message. It's an eternal message. It's a consistent message throughout Scripture. Of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picks up right where John left off. Praise the Lord for those who pick up where others have left off. Praise the Lord for those who see the need and step up. Praise the Lord when no one else could do the work, our Savior stepped up and he stepped in and he carried it through and finished it once and for all, that work that only he could do. I love Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, doesn't say the quitter, the author of the quitter. No, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He finished. He picked up. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. He has entered into his rest. He has entered into his rest, and he is calling others to pick up where he himself has left off. John carried on until he could go no further. We need men and women who will step up and pick up the baton and run the race with patience, not short-lived, not fizzling out, but who will run with patience. See, the thing about life is it's not a sprint. I could take you to many Christians who come and, oh yeah, I got to love Jesus, I got to serve Jesus, and they're here, and they're on fire for a little bit, and then it's like, what happened? They fizzle out, they drift away. God's concerned more about how you finish than how you start. It's like the people that run the races, you know, you see them taking off the finish line real quick, real fast, man, and then you wind up passing them down the road. What happened? Life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Like Jesus, our perfect example, the Lord is calling those who will step up. To serve in ministry, to lead, to preach, to teach, to pastor, to go to mission fields, to serve wherever needed. You know, I'm grateful for those families that come in and clean and serve behind the scenes. I'm grateful for the people that come and clean the parking lot and the things that you don't see on Sunday. I'm grateful for those who get down and serve in the children's ministry that nobody really sees or knows who they are. I mean, maybe if you have children down there, the people who quietly serve in the nursery. Of those who God is working on their heart to do ministry or to stand up and teach or preach or lead that next Bible study. To give sacrificially of their time and their finances. See, I love what Curtis Hudson said. The church isn't built off spare time and pocket change. You don't build a church off spare time. Well, I'll give the Lord my left. It doesn't work like that. See here, to give sacrificially, time, finances, guide the next generation of our teens and children along the right path. Do you realize that you are setting the tone for the next generation and how they are going to pick up the torch and follow Christ? If we do it apathetically, if we do it passively, guess what our children are going to do? Because our children don't you know, there's a circle. Draw a circle. The circle's your boundaries. You're in the center. They say our children live on our boundaries. That circle on the outside. And so if we want our children to be passionate, not passive, about seeking the Lord, what are we showing them in our lives? See, Jesus is calling us to take the baton. He is handing to us. The question is, will you take it? Or will you leave the work for someone else to do? I'm grateful for those who step up, whether it's somebody shaking a hand at the door. I've literally had people say that they have walked into our church and have experienced something that they've not experienced in other churches. And I said, hey, what is that? The fact that I was so lovingly greeted on the way. And I'm like, you mean to tell me churches don't do that? Apparently they don't. Sometimes people can come into church and not even be greeted once. We don't know everything that God is doing or how he's doing. But I love here the fact that Jesus picks up right where John left off. And John isn't just not doing it because he doesn't want to do it. No, he's in prison. Jesus picking up. The question is, he also is leaving something for us to pick up. See, he's finished his work. He's rested on the right hand of the Father. I love the example that he sets for us. Will you pick up the work that he's left for you? Will you take that baton? Will you show your children what it looks like, the teens, what it looks like to have a passionate Christian life serving the Lord? Or will you leave the work for someone else to do? See, the light was revealed not just by him picking up the torch, doing the work, but more importantly, that great light was revealed through the preaching of God's word. I love the message that Jesus brings in verse number 13. Look at it with me. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Here it is. Jesus opening the word. Of course, he probably already had it memorized, but it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the scriptures, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea. He's quoting scripture beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the regions and the shadow of death, light is sprung up, or light is just come upon them. Here, he's literally reading an Old Testament of reference. He's preaching this truth coming, this truth happening right there in front of their eyes, this prophecy of being fulfilled that Isaiah talked about. The light of Jesus was not just revealed to others by the work. And I want you to think about this. The light of Jesus was not just revealed to others by the work he did, but by the word he preached. The emphasis is always on the word, not the work. Because the devil can do some pretty awesome stuff. And he can paint a picture like it's God's work, and it's absolutely not. See, we need to understand the word revealed the light Where there is no word, there is no light. Does that make sense? Where there is no word, there is no light. I love John 1:1-5. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God. The Word. The Word. Right here. And so, the Word was God. Verse number 3 says, in Him was life. And the life, His life, was the light of men. That work that He's doing, coming from above, coming down, but He's coming with the Word. It goes on to say, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word of God revealed to all who the light of the world is. The Word of God revealed to all who the light of the world is. Hey, if you want to know who the light of the world is, all we have to do is look in Scripture. And it highlights, it's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Isaiah 9:2, the verse that he quoted, the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. It's the Word that reveals the light, not the works. It's not the works. It's the Word that reveals the light. And I love, remember how I told you the devil loves to take things out of context? As you read Isaiah 9, you can see the message that Jesus was preaching in context. As you look at Isaiah 9:8, the Lord sent a word into Jacob. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. The word is laying heavy upon Israel as the sun lights on us in the daytime. The word is fallen heavy upon them like the light shining in darkness. See, Jesus is calling people to repent from rejecting the Word of God and start obeying it. He's calling people to stop rejecting it, but start obeying it. He is telling them, stop doing what they have always done, which is right in line with Isaiah 9:13 when it says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Meaning, how many times did God in the Old Testament send people to correct Israel to turn back to the Lord? Read the book of Judges, the whole entire book. Go figure out who Nebuchadnezzar is and how God used him to turn the people. But it says here in verse number 13 of Isaiah 9, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. God trying to correct them. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord is preaching? Repent. That's the message. Turn to the Lord. Stop doing what you've always done. John 3:19 would say, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, it's a little embarrassing when you know what you're doing wrong, and it's like God shines the light on it. And it's hard because we have to walk through that, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned away. It's not like one person is better than another, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see the great light revealed, but then number two, the fishers of men recruited. As we continue to walk through the passage here, Bob's going to love this one. Jesus calls us to go fishing. He calls us to go fishing. That's point A, the call to go fishing. Look at verse number 18. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. So remember now, the light has been revealed. Jesus picking up the torch showed that, hey, he's doing what no other man's done, but the Word of God makes it clear, the light of the world's revealed. Now Jesus going, starting his earthly ministry, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. Verse 19 says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? They're out there fishing for fish. The Lord is saying, hey, I want you to be fishers of men. What is that? Now, what do you mean? Now, Jesus picks up right where John left off. He's gathering disciples now. This is the beginning of him recruiting those 12 disciples. But Jesus picks up where John left off. But also, he disciples others to continue on for when he is ascended into heaven. This is a perfect reminder to us that we are called, whether it's to disciple and train up our children or to disciple and train up others to follow after Christ. Jesus is our example. He is literally gathering men to disciple, to train them how to be fishers of men. Here's a beautiful picture of Jesus calling these men to go out and to fish for men. To fish for men. I want you to think about this concept. Jesus cares about the souls of men. You know why he makes this statement? Because he cares about the souls of men. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord desires not that one person be condemned to hell. This is the heart of the Lord. There's not one person in the church, in this church today, that the Lord doesn't want to open your eyes to be able to see that he loves you and he cares for your soul. He died on the cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with him, so you wouldn't have to be eternally separated from him in hell. Hell is real. It's a real place of fire and torment. Jesus even talks about it in Scripture. He cares about the souls of men, so he gathers men to train them, to teach them how to do what he's done. We must never forget why Jesus came, to seek and to save what? That which was lost. Aren't you glad that somebody came to you and shared the gospel with you? Aren't you glad that somebody cared enough about your soul to get on their knees and to pray for you, to constantly, maybe it was chase after you. Maybe it was. Praise the Lord for that. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after that one. That one who's wayward, that one who's lost. Jesus is calling these men to go out and fish for men with the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ. Do you see that? He is literally calling them. I mean, make no mistake about it. It's pretty clear. You catch fish in this net or with this hook. I'm going to train you how to catch men. I mean, am I speaking out of context there? I don't think so. He cares about the soul of men, and the idea is gathering together people for God's glory into his kingdom by the gospel message and by the love of Jesus. See, the devil, he baits us with all kinds of things, but when you bite his hook, oh, there's nothing good there. Oh, but when you grab a hold of what Jesus has for you, I love what it says. The love of Christ constrains me. It's not a hook that binds me. It's the love of Jesus that draws me in and draws me close. And this is what he wants to teach his disciples how to fish with. We have to understand that while he called 12 people to be fishers of men, he also calls us to be fishers of men. To care about the souls of your neighbors, to care about the souls of those who you work with, to care about others around your family. Jesus cares for you. You know, a lot of people nowadays don't even think about their soul in heaven and hell. Well, I've literally had people tell me, I've never really thought much about it. It doesn't change the fact that hell's real and so is heaven. You know, he invited them to be fishers of men, but we are also called to be fishers of men. I want you to think about the concept of fishing with me, would you? You go out hoping to catch a fish, right? There's preparation that goes into this. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I do not think I have fished since I've been up here. And I won't go out on the ice because most of the time when people tell me they're going out fishing on the ice, it's like they're telling me stories about, I think it was Stubby, I've lost my truck in the ocean or the ice there or my snowmobile. I'm like, I value my life and I don't like cold water. So I'm like, no, I love you, brother. So I say all that to say I haven't been fishing. But, it's inviting people. It's using what God has given you, the gospel message and the love of Christ, to invite people. And I will say this. We got these new invites back there. I love them. They're you're invited. What is it? What is it? What am I invited to? Church. It's great. We love our church. Come to church. I'm happy. Come to church. It's going to make you happy. Maybe that's a soft way to get you connected, to get that person connected to the church by inviting them, right? Or maybe it's God nudging you not to just invite somebody to church, but to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe they will never be able to come to church. Maybe they don't even live around here, but you are called also to be able to share the gospel. We have gospel tracts in the back that literally have a few verses where you yourself can share the gospel message with somebody, and they can right then and there receive, that gift of God through eternal life. Take advantage of these. They're on the table back there. Invite somebody. But here, practical principles of fishing for men. I have a few. I'm not a fisherman, but I think they work. You ready? First one. You won't catch anything if you don't cast the line. Am I in line with that, Bob? I mean, you can't catch any fish there's some place I see fish jumping into boats, but I don't think that's normal for around here. But if you go fishing, you actually have to put something in the water. If you never invite anybody to church, if you never share the gospel, you're never going to catch a fish. It's interesting because sometimes we think, we should pray earnestly. We should. But also we have to cast that line as God is calling us to fish. No gospel conversation. No conversation. No invitation. No response. Maybe you're wondering why no one has ever come to church. Maybe you need to evaluate. Have I ever invited anybody to church? Maybe you need to wonder. Hey, it's a beautiful thing when you get to sit down with somebody and share the gospel with them. Life transforming. To be able to sit down and share the gospel with someone and then them open their heart and call upon the Lord. You know, the angels in heaven isn't the only people rejoicing at that time. It does something for your heart and for your soul that I can't explain. It's on a spiritual level that God blesses you with, but you won't catch any fish. Or you won't catch anything if you don't cast a line. The next one is, fish are caught where they are, not where you wish they were. You got to go to where the fish are, not where you want them to be. Jesus went to the people's workplace, daily lives. He went to their world. That woman at the well, he went there for her. Another one is, am I still on course, Bob? Am I still on the right path? Okay. You need bait that fits the fish. Speak in ways people can understand and relate to their questions, their pain, and their culture. You ever heard the phrase Christianese? People don't know what salvation is. What is that? People don't know some of the big fancy words that we use. Dumb it down a little bit. Jesus did. Make it understandable for them. Another one. Patience is required. This is why I don't fish right here. Drives me nuts. It's hard enough to hunt. Patience is required. Most fish don't bite instantly. People often need time, trust, and repeated encounters. How many times you go to the same place? Man, I caught one big fish here, man, but maybe there's another one. A tangled line catches nothing. A messy life or mixed messages weakens your message. Maybe you're out there telling people about Jesus, and you've had a few too many. Maybe you're out there telling people about Jesus when you're coming in smelling like weed. Maybe you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus when they see you over here having this conversation with this coworker you shouldn't be having. And you know what happens? You're a Christian. You're telling me about Jesus, but your life? Or every other word out of your mouth is the F-bomb. I mean, come on, let's be real. And people are looking not just at what you say, but they're looking at your life. What's your life saying to them? Is he sending them a mixed message? You can't force a fish to bite. Anybody ever realize that? You can't like open its jaws and be like, take this bait. I've literally met people. Oh, you need to do it now. My job, I can't make somebody get saved. That's my job and your job is not to make the fish bite. That's God's job. Our job is to be faithful fishermen, constantly caring about the message of the gospel. These are really simple, aren't they? But they're awesome. You can't force a fish to bite. Conversion is God's work. Obedience and love is yours. A dull hook doesn't hold. A dull hook doesn't hold. Know the gospel clearly and be ready to explain it. Know the gospel clearly and be ready to explain it. You know, one of the greatest, simplest tools I tell people if they want to share with others about Jesus, tell them how Jesus saved you. And go from there. Learn the Bible verses. Carry around a track with you. Next, sometimes you fish all night and catch nothing. Faithfulness matters more than visible results. How many people, well, I've stopped telling people about Jesus because nobody's ever listened. That's wrong. The results are up to God. That'd be like me saying, I stand up here every week and preach the same message and nobody's listening. So you know what? I'm going to stop. Nope. I'm not saying you don't listen. Just some of you. No, I'm just kidding. I love you guys. The call they could not ignore. They were invited by Jesus into his work, and now they had a choice to make. The call required an immediate response. The call gets cold and our hearts get hard the longer that we wait. See, Jesus was calling them to be fishers of men. They had an immediate choice to make. He's saying, follow me. For some of us, we may already be saved, and the Lord is saying, hey, follow me. Stop living your life as the fisherman and start following me as a disciple. Indecision is still making a choice. Verse number 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They heard the call. They realized who he was, and they followed him. And going on from thence, he calls two others with them. Verse number 21 and 22 says, and they too immediately left their ships and their father and followed him. They followed him. We also can't escape the call. Go ye therefore into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. That is our responsibility. When you go to work, you're supposed to show people Jesus. When you go home, you're supposed to show people Jesus. And when you live your life, we're supposed to show people Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not a Sunday morning only and then go home and live however we want to live. We see the great light revealed. Fishers of men recruited. But then number three, and we'll close with this, the power of heaven released. You know, John Wesley says this, light a man on fire for the Lord, and people will come from miles away to watch him burn. Think about that. Light a man on fire for the Lord, and people will come from miles away to watch him burn bright for Jesus. Look at verse number 25. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. People are flocking to Jesus because he's on fire for the Lord. His Christianity isn't passive. Man, it's powerful. He's not living an apathetic life for his Father. He is living an on-fire, passionate life for his Father. And people are coming from all over to watch him burn. The message he preached in verse 23, look at it. Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel message, but not just preaching the gospel message, because he's living life through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power he demonstrated. Verse number 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases, tormented, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them all. He healed them all. Oh, that our hearts would burn. Burn. Like the disciples, like those disciples' hearts that burn in the end of Luke, where they sat down and they heard Jesus and their eyes were open and their hearts burned when they said, did not our hearts burn within us? What happened to Christians being on fire for the Lord? Is that too, nobody think I'm a Jesus freak or nothing like that? No, I'm serious. I'm not joking. Do you care more about what man will think of you than what your Father will think of you? Are you too afraid to let your light shine as God commands it because you're afraid that maybe people would look at you a little funny if you start talking about Jesus when you go to work? Hey, listen. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to stop being passive. We need to start being passionate for the Lord. Man, we need to have that walk with him. You know, I think today there's a few reflections, but I'd like us to ponder this. My wife's going to come to the piano, and I'd like to just ask us just to take a time of reflection. She'll come sit at the piano, and let's just bow our heads for a second and really reflect on what we've heard. What in the message did God lay on your heart? What in the message stuck out to you? Maybe it's that question of, are you on fire for Christ? Really, are you on fire for Christ? Are you passionate about him? Right here and right now, if you know you're not, why don't you just pray and say, Lord, help me to be on fire for you. Do your works and your actions shine brightly, drawing others to him, or dimly reflect something else in your life? Is hunting or fishing more important to you than being passionate for the Lord? Nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. But is that more important to you? Is your job more important to you? That, hey, we got to work. But where's your passion at? See, if you're on fire, wherever you go, that fire's going to go with you. Maybe it's praying and asking the Lord to reignite that passion, that fire within you. Maybe you need to become a fisherman. Maybe you've never invited anybody to church. Maybe you've never thought about the concept of being someone who goes out and draws people to the Lord. Maybe you've never thought about sharing the gospel because, man, the souls of men hang in the balance as heaven and hell, eternal separation from God is at stake. Are you actively pointing those around you to Jesus, helping them experience his kingdom? Are you responding to the call immediately, or is it getting cold and your heart getting hard because you know the call, but you're not yielding to it? God's invitation requires action, not hesitation. And you know, repentance still remains essential. Jesus is calling us to repent of things in our lives that need to be repented of. Is there something in your heart today that you need to surrender to the Lord? The Word of God is not redundant accidentally. It's always intentionally. Always intentionally. And it's for our benefit. Maybe you're here today and the Lord is calling you to salvation. Maybe you've been to church, maybe you've went to church, but you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've been trusting all the wrong things, but right here, right now, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die in your stead, to pay your price for your sins. And he holds out to you his life, and he calls it his gift to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He holds out in his hand the gift of eternal life for you. If you will just acknowledge that you need Jesus, if you will repent of your sin to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Give me that gift of eternal life and believe that Jesus rose from the grave victorious. He's alive. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray that in. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. I do pray that you would use it, Lord, in our hearts today. Let it not return void. I pray that we would be challenged and changed and different by your word. Lord God, that we would step forward and be obedient. Lord God, I pray that you would call your disciples from right here, Lord, those to be fishers of men, caring for the souls of men the way that someone once cared for theirs, the way that you do. Lord God, I pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.